Consider how wonderful it is to be under grace and not under law. Let's pray for illumination as we would hear the Lord speak to us this morning, the word of Christ, his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us this morning to worship you. And we regard every act of worship as tremendously important because it's you that we worship. And you deserve all our praise and thanks and honor and obedience and submission and love. But Father, we have regarded the part of worship where you speak to us through your word in what we call a sermon. We have regarded that as central, Lord, because we crave to hear the word of Christ, even if it's delivered by a vessel of clay. And so, Father, we pray now for the illumination of your Spirit in our hearts and minds, that we will both understand the word and take it to heart, that we will learn to kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Oh, Lord, have mercy on us now. Make us attentive. Make us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn now as we, whenever I'm here, continue in Isaiah, the Gospel of Isaiah, as I call it, because it has so much gospel. Isaiah 6 this morning. Isaiah 6, that very, very crucial chapter. Of course, they're all crucial. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty," or better translation, "hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken." And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. Dear congregation, the year was 740 B.C., before Christ. The king of Israel had died. You remember, some of you, King Uzziah? He started well. He was a powerful and faithful king, but he ended badly. You remember what he did? He took upon himself the right of the priests to take incense and to burn incense before the Lord in the temple, which was not his prerogative at all. And immediately he was stricken with leprosy, and he died soon after that. In that very year, Isaiah was given a vision, and a most marvelous vision at that. He was given the vision of the real sovereign, the real king of Israel, the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, Yahweh, Adonai. And this vision, if we could have been there, I don't know how we would have reacted. We would have reacted the same as Isaiah. What did he see? He saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and lifted up, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple, which speaks to his presence with his people. Remember, the temple was the symbol in the land of God's presence with his people as a covenant God. His train filled the temple. And then there were seraphs, and the real meaning of that word is burning ones, burning ones. That means his attendants burned with zeal for his glory. They attended upon him. He's the Lord of hosts. And so they covered their wings. With two wings they covered their faces to show utter reverence for the king. With two wings they covered their feet to show utter humility before the king. And with two wings they were flying. In other words, they were the servants of the Lord, as Psalm 103, verse 21 says, servants of the king, and they were serving, they were flying, they were going here and there to serve the king. He saw that, an amazing vision. And then he heard something. It's not only a visual, it's an audio. Holy, kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, Lord Sabaoth. The whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, the angels, he's the Lord of hosts, and the very angels of God reflect his glory over the whole earth. Don't you see? That's what he saw, and that's what he heard. In other words, the literal translation of the whole earth is full of his glory is in the fullness of the whole earth, in the fullness of the whole earth is his glory. Is his glory. And that word glory, I'm going to teach you a couple Hebrew words. Kavod. Kavod is the word for glory. That means heavy. Glory is heavy. It's weighty. It's God's glory. That's the vision he saw. Now, and the results of the crying, the effects of the crying of the angels, the seraphs, were shaking of the thresholds, the very thresholds of the temple, and the temple filled with smoke. You remember that happened at Mount Sinai. The mountain shook, and the mountain was full of smoke because God was present. God was present. And you remember the people were so afraid that they said, "You speak to us, Moses. Don't let God speak to us anymore. We can't abide it." Well, that's exactly the way Isaiah responded. And that's exactly the way we respond when we get just a glimpse of the glory of God in our lives. How did he respond? He said, "Woe, I'm cursed. I'm cursed. I'm ruined. I'm going to be dead. No one expected to live after seeing God. No one had a right to live after seeing God because his presence is so overwhelming." You remember Peter in the New Testament, huh? When Jesus did that miracle of catching so many fish. Peter saw something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that time. And how did he respond? Well, you remember, "Woe is me. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You remember how John responded when he saw the vision of Jesus Christ recorded in Revelation chapter 1. He said, he fell down as a dead man. As a dead man, he was ruined. You see, God is infinitely holy, isn't he? We use that word holy. It's in our vocabulary, but sometimes we don't know what we're saying when we use that word. That means that God is a being completely different from us, completely different. He is morally, ethically, absolutely pure. He cannot countenance sin. Sin is an outrage to him. Sin is an outrage to him. That's why he had to send his son. That's right. And all of his being is transcendent in glory. In other words, his love is holy. His justice is holy. His presence is holy. His knowledge is holy. His power is holy. His goodness is holy. Everything that God is holy. Is holy. Perfectly, perfectly holy. And all this holiness of God cannot exist with the uncleanness of man as fallen in Adam, dead in sin, dupes of the devil. It cannot exist with it. Like oil and water, they don't mix at all. They're incompatible. Look with me at Leviticus 15, verse 31. "You must keep the Israelites separated from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness. For defiling my holy place," says God. Now, we alluded to this. God appeared to Isaiah. Now Isaiah is going to respond, and we've heard that response. He's ruined. He knows his sin. He knows his unworthiness. He's preparing to die. Go to hell. Go to hell. He's ruined. But God has other plans for Isaiah. And thank goodness, he has other plans for you and me. For Isaiah, he sent one of the seraphs. He sent one of the seraphs which flew to Isaiah. You have to picture this. An angel flying to Isaiah. He sees this, even though angels are invisible. With a live coal in his hand from the offering, from the altar of burnt offering, where sacrifices were burnt. And on the Day of Atonement, the priest would take coals from that altar. And he touches Isaiah's mouth because he's calling him to speak. And he says, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is erased, is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Now, I submit to you that that's an amazing thing, that God would do that. As a holy, holy, holy God, that he would, and you know this offering is fulfilled in the offering of Christ on the cross, suffering in his body and soul, his human body and soul, inexplicable pain, because he was a substitute for us. And our hearts are guilty. You know, the lips are connected to the heart. What the heart is feeling, the lips utter. The mouth and the heart are intimately connected. And that we should know that. And he atones for his sin because he's got use for Isaiah. He wants him to do something. He wants him to be a prophet and speak to the people. Then God says, yeah, whom shall I send? Isaiah heard that. Who will go for us? Remember in Genesis 1, God used the word us too, because he's plural, he's triune. Who will go for us? He's calling Isaiah, calling him. And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. He knows now he is worthy in God's sight because his sin has been taken away. His guilt is removed. And he's fit now to serve God. And he does. He says, send me. Send me. That's why we call it an irresistible call of God. Send me. And God says, go, go. And he goes, he goes. Now, and of course, the rest of the verses tell of a very hard calling that Isaiah had, a very difficult calling. He was to say the gospel, condemn their sins, prophesy judgment, and prophesy the gospel coming from Jesus was coming, but most of them weren't going to listen. They weren't going to understand. They weren't going to take it to heart. So he had a very hard calling. Very hard calling. Unresponsive. So that's why Isaiah says, well, how long is this going to have to happen, Lord? This ironic calling of judgment. Well, God says, until the Babylonians have utterly decimated the land and you're all in captivity, Judah. You're all in captivity. But there'll be a remnant, huh? There'll be a remnant. The holy seed will be the stump in the land. This harks back to Isaiah 11. The holy stump will rise again. Through Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah. The seed of the woman would crush the seed of the serpent. Now, I hope you've listened to this calling of Isaiah, because each one of you, if you're a Christian, you want to be a Christian, you want to be used for God's glory and in the kingdom of God, God has called you. God has called you. But you need to first, in your mind, have a sense of who God is. Otherwise, you're going to do a rotten job at the calling. You won't succeed at all. If you have a view of God that he's your buddy, that he's your gopher to provide everything you want, you're going to fail miserably. You have to have something of the vision of Isaiah. Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You have to have that vision, and you have to respond like Isaiah did. I am ruined. Everybody here has to know that they're a sinner, that they're a miserable sinner, that they're a dirty sinner, that they're a hopeless sinner, that they're a willful sinner. You have to know that. I have to know that. And we have to experience redemption. We have to experience redemption to be useful to God. Otherwise, we're of no use. But God has a purpose in redeeming us. God has a purpose in touching our hearts, touching our lips, touching our lives, ridding us of guilt, justifying us, accounting us as innocent because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. And our corruption, our sin is paid for, it's purged. We're not under law anymore, we're under grace. But we're under grace with a purpose, just as Isaiah was. And the calling may be hard. How many of you are husbands and wives? It's not an easy calling. That's why marriage is a lifelong endeavor. Because it takes a lifetime to grow, to be a valid picture of Christ in his church. That doesn't happen overnight. You know, you that have been married for a while, it doesn't happen easily. It takes great reverence and humility and willingness to serve as opposed to being selfish. It takes a lot of forgiveness in a marriage. That's right. Some of you are fathers or mothers. That's not an easy calling either. But it's a calling of the King. He calls you this morning to be a faithful mother or father. That's not easy at all. You know, these kids in church this morning, they're precious. They're covenant children, but they're sinners. They're precious sinners, and we parents are sinners. That's not a good combo, except for the grace of God. Except for the grace of God. To succeed, you've got to see that vision of God. You've got to feel that calling, redemption. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Some of you, you have jobs. Your job is a calling. It's probably not easy in a sinful world with sinful workers. It's not easy at all. And then you are a sinner too. It's not going to go well every day. Not at all. It's a hard calling, just like Isaiah's was. Maybe not as hard as Isaiah's. But it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. So all of you have a calling. All of you have a calling. And God is the one who calls you, just like Isaiah was called. So, do you know what your callings are today? Have you seen something of the glory of God? Have you seen something of your sin and utter incompatibility with meeting with God, that you have no right to be in the presence of God except for redemption. Have you seen that? All of you, even children. Then you're ready to fulfill God's calling for you. This very day, where he calls you to keep the Sabbath day, to lead your family in keeping the Sabbath day holy. That's right. So there we have it. This is a call to Christ. For anyone that does know Christ, know that you're a sinner. Know that God is holy. Holy, holy, there's no darkness in him at all, says the Apostle John. Know that. Come to Christ and be redeemed. Then you're ready to serve. You're ready to serve. And then, even yet, we need to pray and pray and pray every day, don't we? For grace upon grace upon grace. We need to be in the Word every day and see more of our sin and more of the holiness of God and the utter kindness of God in redeeming us and calling us and making us part of his kingdom. How kind God is. Did you consider when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," that you and I have the privilege of being part of that great endeavor, the coming of his kingdom, through our prayers and through our efforts, through the good works that God has afore prepared that we would walk in them. Because we're like a new creation in Christ. We're a new creation. Are all of you new creations? Do you all know something of the holiness of God? Have you come to grips with your sinfulness and utter inability to save yourself? You can't sin your way out of sin. You can't do it. Okay? It won't work. And have you experienced forgiveness and cleansing and calling? And are you ready to say, "Here I am, Lord. Adonai. Lord Sabaoth. Send me. Send me." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you do call sinners to serve you. We're thankful that you called Isaiah and that all that he said is written down as your word for us to profit from. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this church in all the callings that are experienced here. We pray that we may be found faithful. As Jesus says, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith or faithfulness on the earth?" May he find faithfulness in us, Father. So apply thy word to our hearts. Hide thy word in our hearts that we might learn not to sin against thee, Father, rather to glorify thee more and more and to enjoy thee as we're serving thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing Psalm 23.